Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow. Oh Jesus, I trust in you.
Welcome, brethren. God bless you. We've been delving into the ways of the Lord in the wilderness here, preparing folks to walk above the principles of this world, preparing people to learn to hear the voice of their God in the wilderness and be preserved, be provided for, learning to walk above the bondage in Egypt. You know, God led his people out of Egypt to learn to walk by faith in him. The righteous shall live by faith. I've been sharing a few testimonies for the last few meetings and testimonies of my own wilderness experiences that gave me courage. And I think they're encouraging others too to walk by faith in the Lord. And obviously, as we've studied recently, God's about to bring a first fruits to fruition here in this world. They are a people who have been walking in the wilderness to the extent that they walk by faith in the Lord. They are trusting in the Lord to be their Savior in all things. They're not ruled by the dictates of the world or religion. They have come out from among them, kind of like Moses, kind of like Jesus, who were first fruits in their day, who God prepared to bring the larger group of Israel into their wilderness. And that's where we're headed, folks. And you have an opportunity right now to be one of those who hears the voice of the Lord in the wilderness and who learns to trust in him. And it's pretty exciting. But I've been sharing a few of my own testimonies, you know, and I want to tell you that these testimonies that I'm sharing with you, even though they're very miraculous to me, I think they're going to be common in the days to come, and nothing like the greater works that God's about to do, frankly. I mean, I've seen some wonderful things, and they're very exciting to me, and they've put faith in my heart to know that God is faithful to his word, but we've got things greater yet coming, much greater coming. I was sharing with you last time that the thought came to me that a lot of people wonder, well, yeah, David, we know that God can handle these little things, but what about the big things, you know? And so I started sharing a few things that I thought were big things to most folks, you know. Shared with you how the Lord healed broken bones in myself and my two older sons. I was going to share with you, I didn't get to it last time, but I was going to share with you about my youngest son, Justin, how the Lord healed him miraculously. And without the help of man, that's the main thing about the wilderness, is it's not by man's works. The rest from our works is just that. It's the rest from man's works to save himself and to provide for himself. The Lord God has already done it through Jesus Christ. You know, by the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. It didn't say will be, it said were. And that, of course, negates any of your own works to save yourself, because he's already done it. All we have to do is rest. And we should fear, therefore, lest a promise be left of us entering into his rest, that any one of you should seem to have come short of it. Right? We want to enter into the rest of God. We want to be at peace in all circumstances, because we know our sovereign Lord is in control. We know that he's taken care of us already at the cross. We know that he's healed us. We know he's delivered us. We know he's provided for us. We know all these things are already done, and it's just a matter of us to enter into them through faith, right? And we also know that the problem with the example that was given to us in the scriptures is that the good tidings were also preached to the Jews, but they didn't believe them. You know, Hebrews 4 and 2 says, "For indeed we have had good tidings preached unto us." That's good news preached unto us. "Even as also they, but the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united with faith with them that heard." In other words, when we believe, the next verse says, "For we who have believed do enter into that rest." When we believe, we're mixing faith with the promise. We're acting on that promise. We're not just hearing it, we're acting upon it. We're mixing faith with it. And when you do, it's a miraculous result that comes with it. I'm going to tell you this story. It's not a story either. It's a true revelation. Years ago, when my son Justin was very small, just really a little more than a toddler, I lived in a Christian community, and we all fellowshipped on this particular area outside of Baton Rouge. We all on this corner fellowshipped with the Word of God, and we had our own assembly there, and we just we got together and we loved the Word of God. And I'd been walking in my wilderness for quite a few years, but I was constantly seeing miracles. And I was got to imagine the territory over there around Denham Springs where I lived. There was a lot of clay over there. And some of it was so hard, it was hard to get grass to grow in it. So we had actually disced up the area around several houses there, and we had planted grass. And the rain came, and the clay ground over there, not like it is here, it's sandy here, and everything just sinks right in. We were amazed when we moved to Florida and didn't see any mud puddles, because it all just sinks right in, you know. But over there, it kind of stays on top of the ground and creates mud, you know. So we plowed it all up, planted the grass, and here comes the rains, you know. And so we fellowshipped a lot with our neighbors. So what we did is we put planks across the mud so we could go back and forth to the neighbors and fellowship with them and so on. And I had walked over to the neighbors with my youngest son, Justin. And we were coming back, and he was walking ahead of me. We were walking kind of carefully. It was a plank that we were walking on, you know, and I was kind of guiding him, you know, with in front of me. And suddenly he started to trip and lunge forward down into the mud, and I reached out and grabbed his hand just as he was falling, and I actually felt his bone snap in my hand. And I could have swore I heard it too. You know, that's a strange thing. I didn't even think he could hear something like that, but I heard the pop, and I felt the snap in my hand, and I knew that his arm had broken. And it was because I grabbed him kind of at a right angle, you know, and it was my fault. So when I picked him up, he was crying, and you know, I just kind of cradled him in my arms, and I was praying to the Lord and thanking the Lord for healing him, because it was common to me to be healed by the Lord at this time. And so as I was walking him towards the house on the planks, the thought came into my mind, I'm not going to say anything to my wife, Mary. I'm not going to say anything to her about this. You know, I'm just going to, because I don't want to put any trial on her. I'm just going to, you know, see how what the Lord does here. So when we came in, and she asked what happened, and I said, oh, he was falling, and I caught him, and he hurt his arm, which was all true. But I knew a little bit more than that, and I wasn't saying it. So she picked him up, and she was took him over to the rocking chair, and she was rocking him back and forth, you know, and he basically was crying, but and hurting, and he cried himself more so to sleep, I guess you'd say. And then she started feeling around on his arm, and while I was in the room, and I was just kind of watching her, and she said, David, his arm's not hurt, it's broken. I says, yeah, I know that. I said, but you know the Lord, and you know what he's always done for us. You know he's always healed us, and he's not going to fail us now either. She said, yeah, that's right. She agreed with me, you know. So when she got to feeling around on his arm, he woke up, started crying again. She rocked him back to sleep again. And when he went to sleep that time, she went and put him in his bed, and And it was getting kind of late at that time. So, you know, the prayer I prayed, folks, the prayer I prayed was the prayer of faith. You know what faith is? It's calling in those things that be not as though they were. It's believing you have received, like Jesus taught us in Mark 11:24. I prayed the prayer of faith, which was the common way that I prayed. I rarely prayed the prayer that I think the Bible calls importunity. You know, there's the prayer of importunity in Luke, which is to ask, seek, knock. There's nothing wrong with that. It's one way in which we can receive from God, okay? But I pretty well trained myself to walk in the prayer of faith, and it suited me. You know, it felt good to me. And it saved a lot of time. Because you can either pray the prayer of importunity and end up at faith, or you can pray the prayer of faith and start out with faith. And I felt like the prayer of faith is the more spiritual. It's the one Jesus prayed. You understand, when he ministered to people, he prayed, he spoke the words of faith, and he just let it go right there. He stood upon it, you see. And to me, that's what the Lord was training me to do. I didn't feel like I had time to pray about all the things I had to pray for importunely, you know, day and night, you know, day after day, you know. And frankly, a lot of what people call the prayer of importunity is not. It's just thinking that they're going to be heard for their much speaking. You understand? Importunity, everything has to end up in faith. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. And a man that's double-minded shouldn't think he's going to receive anything from God. James chapter 1. So, I had pretty well trained myself to be stubborn with the devil and to believe I have received, Mark 11:24. Well, my wife, she said afterwards, she said, I just knew you weren't going to take him to a doctor. and so I started praying. And of course, she did. You know, after Justin went to sleep, we both went to bed. And frankly, I went to sleep. And my wife prayed diligently because she knew I wanted to stay in the wilderness. She knew I wanted to trust in God. She knew I wanted to see the works of God. And so she prayed diligently. She prayed the prayer of importunity. That's what she did. And I prayed the prayer of faith. And you know that Matthew 18:19 says, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father. Well, basically, we did end up agreeing. But I think it wasn't until about 4 o'clock in the morning. Because she prayed all night. I mean, she prayed till 4 o'clock in the morning. And you know what? She felt a rest and a peace come over her about 4 o'clock in the morning. Actually, the prayer of importunity has always got to end up in faith, folks. You understand? It's not just praying, 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 God's going to hear you because you talk a lot. You know, that's what Jesus said. You're not going to be heard for your much speaking, but some people think that they're trying to wear God down. They're trying to convince him to do something he doesn't want to do or something, I guess, you know. But the truth is, he wants to do it, and he's already done it. And it's not a matter of convincing him. It's a matter of accepting what his word says. You're the one that's got to be convinced, not God, right? Well, you know what? My wife became convinced about 4 o'clock in the morning. She was convinced of the same thing I was the previous evening. So about 4 o'clock, she dozed off until we got up. And I left this part out, that Justin woke up in the middle of the night, and she went and got him and put him back in bed with us, and he went to sleep again. And so we woke up the next morning very carefully and got out of bed and left the room with him sleeping. And we went in the kitchen and, you know, we're drinking some coffee, and we heard a noise in the bedroom. We kind of peeked in the door and saw him, and he had woken up. And when we saw him and he saw us, he just started grinning. You know, he got a big grin on his face. And so I stepped in, and as I was walking towards the bed, he started running across the bed on all fours. And I knew that the healing had manifested, you know. So I just did what I felt to do. I went over to the bed, and he ran across the bed on all fours, and he reached his hands up, and I grabbed him by his hands, and I picked him up, and I shook him in the air, and he just giggled, and I threw him up in the air and caught him, you know? He was totally healed. You could do anything with his hands you wanted to. He didn't feel a thing. The Lord had healed him. We basically, like I said, came to agreement about 4 o'clock in the morning through the prayer of faith and the prayer of importunity and entered into the rest. You know, everything that God has provided is in the rest. You see, what is the rest? The rest is he that hath believed doth enter into that rest. When you truly believe and you act upon it and you stand upon it, you know what you feel is peace. Rest. You know that God has done this thing. See? And there remaineth therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God, the Bible says. A Sabbatismos, literally. The word there is the only one like it in the Bible. When it says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that word is the only one like it in the Bible. It's not like the word Sabbath anywhere else. It means a continual rest. It means God wants us in peace all the time because of His promises. We don't want to even let, like I quoted to you earlier, we don't want to even leave one promise out of entering into His rest. Now, He promised that He'd already healed us. And you know we should be rested in that because He's already said it's done. By His stripes you were healed. So therefore, we should be resting. We should be at peace because God said it's already done. We shouldn't be anxious or troubled or seeking healing. We should be accepting healing as a free gift. It's like salvation. How long do you have to seek salvation? Don't you just have to accept salvation since God's promised it? Yes, of course. And what is healing? Salvation for the body. That's all it is. Many other provisions are just salvation for the circumstances that you're in. See, all you have to do is believe God's word and you automatically enter into the rest, and that's where the provision is. The provision is in the rest. Man works for 6 days, but rests on the seventh. Well, we've entered into that seventh day, folks. Jesus Christ. If you abide in Him, you abide in His rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, the Bible says. That means if you're obeying Him, you are keeping that New Testament Sabbath. If you're believing His word, you are in that New Testament Sabbath. Because you're rested. Well, we joined together in rest about 4 o'clock in the morning. And God did the rest. And He's been faithful in everything that we've done that with. You know, when we resisted the devil's words, turned away his warnings, his threats, his fears, He's been faithful. I'm going to tell you another instance that actually sometimes when I share this, I get broken up, literally. I just start crying sometimes. I just can't. The thing was just so wonderful to see, you know, that when I recount the story. It's only been just in recent years that I've been able to recount this story without breaking up, you know. When I first came to Pensacola, there was a lady that came by witnessing, and she came to our house, and she, you know, told us about her circumstances and situations, and so we asked her where she fellowshiped. She told us, and she invited us over there. And I did a very unusual thing. I felt to go. So something strange happened. When we walked in, actually, the back door of this church, there was a prophetess that stood up in the very front of the church. It was a long old building, and she saw me coming in the back door, and she pointed her finger at me, and she started prophesying. And I didn't know it, but this was the first time that woman had been in the church, too. And she started prophesying, you know, just a glorious prophecy, you know. And, you know, she's prophesying how that she saw the Word of God living in me, stronger than she'd seen in any man, and so on and so forth. Some just glorious things. And I knew, I didn't know what was happening at the time, but I found out that what the Lord was doing was opening a door for me. Because the pastor was very impressed. So he invited me to teach. And lo and behold, I ended up doing most of all the teaching there because it just kind of dried him up. I mean, he really wasn't a man of the Word anyway, but he was impressed with the Word. And so I ended up doing a lot of teaching there. And one day I was sharing, and this couple comes in, and the girl got saved during that meeting. I mean, she was very saved, you know. Very quiet girl, but she was just so impressed with the Lord. And so she, after the meeting was over, she wanted some counsel. She had asked that the pastor and I would give her some counsel. And of course, we invited some of the women in there, you know, the church secretary and several people were there. And so she began to recount this story. It was very interesting. Just 3 days before this, she had come from the public health unit here in Pensacola. And she said that they had done the three tests on her, and they discovered that her pregnancy had been aborted, that her child had died. This had happened 3 days before this, and now she was in a church. She'd never been in a church before. But this brought her to church, so to speak. I'm using the word church the way the world uses the word church, you understand? So this had brought her and her husband to church. And she got saved, I guess because of the turmoil that she was going through. And she began to tell us what the problem was. She said that she had purposely aborted this pregnancy because she had been raped, and she didn't want her husband to know about it. This was a white girl, and she had been raped by a black man, and she didn't want her husband to know about it. This was a friend of her husband's, and she was afraid of what was going to happen, either to her or to her husband or to this man, either way. Well, make a long story short, after she got through telling us the situation and asking for advice, this has been 3 days now, you know, since they had put the heartbeat monitor on her and the sonogram on her and taken a sample of the fluid. I believe this is what they did. At any rate, they told her for sure that her baby was dead and that she was going to have to, you know, come back and have a DNC. That's what they had told her at the public health unit. Well, she never went back. And but she did come to that church, and she heard the word that I'd shared, and she came to the Lord. And now she was before us asking us what to do, you know. Well, first thing that came to my mind was I asked her, I said, Renee, her name was Renee. I said, Renee, is there somebody that you haven't forgiven in your life, you know? She thought for a minute. She says, yeah, there's just one person I've never really been able to forgive. And I said, well, who's that? Tell us. She said, well, it's a doctor that I think purposely aborted one of my children when I was on welfare. And I said, well, do you understand that you've just done the same thing? I said, don't you think you'd better forgive him? And she says, yeah, you're right. I said, why don't you pray for him? And so she did. She started praying for him. She asked the Lord to forgive him. She asked the Lord to save him. And when she got through with her prayer, I said, Renee, would you like to receive the Holy Spirit? And she says, yes, I want everything God's got for me. So we prayed for her. We laid hands on her and prayed for her to receive the Holy Spirit. And you have to you have to know that this woman was a very quiet person, you know, not an extroverted person at all, very reserved, introverted type person, you know. But when we prayed for her, she just got jubilant, and she started actually dancing in the room. She'd never danced before, and she started dancing and speaking in tongues. And so when she calmed down a little bit, I said to her, Renee, you're a new creation. I said, I don't see any reason why the Lord can't resurrect your baby. Now, this is a thought that had come into my head. I can't say it was a loud voice. It really wasn't. I wasn't greatly impressed. You know, it was just that I actually believe that this is part of our commission. You know, when Jesus sent out his disciples, he sent them out to heal the sick and cast out devils and raise the dead. That was part of it, you know. And, of course, when he was leaving, he ordained them to go and make disciples and to teach them to observe everything that he told those first disciples. That's what he said. Which means, of course, that this was passed on to us too, folks. And I believe that raising the dead is something we're going to see commonly in the days to come. In the days of the ministry of the man-child and the witnesses and in the time of the latter rain, we're going to see this commonly. In fact, you can go to some other countries and it's a lot more common than it is here in the United States because so many people are so worldly wise here, you know. They don't come to the Lord as a child. So, when I got through saying that, actually, the room mostly emptied when I said that. I mean, there was the church secretary and several other people that were there, the pastor. And when I said that, I invited my wife to come over and lay hands on Renee's tummy while I prayed. Well, all the time this was happening, these people were leaving out the door. So, I just commanded the spirit of life to come back in that baby in the name of Jesus. Just a simple prayer, very quick. You know, didn't take long. And then I gave Renee, who was a brand new Christian, knew nothing about the scriptures hardly. I just pointed out a few scriptures to her. One of them was Mark 11 and 24. All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing in prayer, believe that you receive them, received, literally it says received them, and you shall have them. Believe that you received them and you shall have them. Or some versions say have received. But it's past tense. And I pointed this out to her in a few other verses and I pointed out to her. I says, now Renee, you have to walk by faith. You have to accept this as a gift from God. We've prayed. We believe we've received. And now we just thank God for it. And don't let anybody talk you out of it. You see what it says here? Believe you received. I pointed it out to her. She said, okay. She was a very childlike person. And really, that's why she received this, is because she was childlike with the Lord. And she knew that she had received something wonderful. She knew she'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think she was full of faith. So I noticed, you know, during this time, like I was saying, everybody was just leaving the room. So when I was through with Renee, my wife and I walked out. And we started walking down one of the halls, and a door opened, and the pastor reached out there and kind of grabbed my arm to get my attention, and he kind of pulled me into the room. So I went in there to see what was going on, and they were all in there. They were all in another room. And the pastor said, David, God's not going to do that for her. I said, why do you say that? He said, well, she killed that baby. I said, well, I don't think you understand grace very well. I said, that's a new creation in there. That person's not guilty. Not guilty for what that other person did a few days ago. That's a new creation. And I don't think you understand grace very good. And I said, besides, if I want to believe it, just let me believe it. So I walked out of the room and left him standing there. And the next day, I was at home. See, another thing I probably should have told you before is that her and her husband were actually in the mission. This was a church that had a mission. And they were staying in that mission, or at least they did at that time. They came there and they stayed in the mission at that time. So the next day, Renee called me and she said, David, I wanted to go down to the public health unit, but nobody over here wants to take me. I said, well, I'll take you. So I went down and picked her up, and she wanted to go. She decided she wanted to go be checked out again. And I said, well, remember, Renee, what we said, what we talked about. And I began to go through it again, you know, just show her how faith worked, how believing you have received is how the miracle is manifested. And so she understood that. And I said, now remember, I said, no matter what anybody says, you've already heard what God says. And I said, don't let anybody change your mind. And she shook her head, yeah. Yeah, so I took her down there and they to the public health unit. And she told the doctor that she wanted to be checked out again. Now, I don't discourage that necessarily, but I knew where her faith was, and I knew it was young faith. I don't recommend that people go and ask man anything about what God says he's already done. Do you understand? Because some people can't stand that trial of their faith when man tells them, no, it's not done. But I did tell her, I mean, it was her decision, and I didn't get in her way. I did tell her, I says, now, no matter what man says, you know what God says, right? She said, yeah. So she told them that she wanted to be checked out again. I mean, the first thing they told her was, you should have come back before now. You can get blood poisoning like this. It's dangerous. And, you know, you should have had your D&C, you know. Don't even know exactly what that is, but I knew it has something to do with the abortion. At any rate, so they sent her into a room with a technician who did the same thing, basically put the heartbeat monitor on her and the sonogram. And when they did, the technician told her, says, ma'am, this baby is dead. And you need to have a D&C now. And when the technician said that, Renee said, well, I just don't accept that. And when she said that, the baby came to life right there. The baby suddenly started moving around. The heartbeat monitor recorded the heartbeat. They saw the baby moving around. And God did a miracle. You see, this little childlike person did not accept what men said, did not accept the diagnosis from Egypt, but accepted the diagnosis from the Lord, even though she couldn't see it. Here's a baby Christian now. She's only just a day old in the Lord. See, some people think, well, I need to grow up in the Lord before I can see miracles. No, as a matter of fact, you might see more than people that have been in the Lord for 40, 50, 60 years. Did you understand what I'm saying? It's because of the childlike faith that you have in the Lord, especially when you first come to the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians, they sit in churches and get discouraged the whole time they're there because they hear so much reasoning about why God can't do this today and why this won't happen. Carnal reasoning. They sit and listen to that carnal reasoning until they die. The second church I went into, the first one I only stayed probably a month or a month and a half or something like that. The second one I went into, I realized, believed God's word more. And, but I noticed that the new Christians were the ones that were receiving the signs and the wonders and the miracles from God. The older Christians, they couldn't even seem to get a healing from God. They'd go to the altar time after time in this particular church. That was the way they did it, you know. They went to the altar to get prayed for. And it was just time after time after time. But the young Christians were getting miracles, healings. And in particular, it was the young Christians that weren't in particularly following only the teaching they were getting in that church, but were studying faith. And they were getting miracles. Well, you know, this little girl had no knowledge of the word other than just the few verses I'd shared with her. This is what amazed me, is just how much of the word do you need to get a miracle? Not very much, but you have to hold to what you know, right? It's kind of like a mustard seed. You have to hold fast to what you know God said and deny what man says. If you want a miracle, that's what you have to do. Well, you know, this baby was born, and we don't know what God did, but it was a beautiful little white baby, and the problem that she would have had with her husband was solved. God solved it. I don't know what she might have told him later, but God solved the problem. And I don't know what he did in the womb. We know we can't put anything beyond God, can we? God is awesome. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. But we need that childlike faith. We need to be able to put our trust in Him and not be moved by what we see, feel, hear, you know. God's going to commonly raise the dead in the days to come. You know, let me give you another example about how the Lord taught me not to listen to anything, but what He spoke in His covenant. This happened about 18 years ago, this happened to me. And I started feeling pain, and I started passing a lot of blood. And now I was walking by faith in the Lord, and He had never failed me. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You know, I had entered into the rest. You know why? Because when this happened, I had absolutely no fear. I never even questioned what I was going to do. I when it was made known to me, well, actually, this has been happening for 2 or 3 days, I think, and I had to make a trip to Louisiana because I had relatives over there. And there was a brother of mine, a spiritual brother over there, that was a friend of mine, and we'd always talked faith together, and we were both full of faith, and we wanted to live the life of faith. And I asked him to pray for me. That's the only person I ever had pray for me for that particular thing. I asked him to pray for me, and I agreed. I received it by faith right there, you know. And actually, I'd prayed, and the word came to me, cancer. Now, you can't always trust that, because the devil will always threaten you with just about anything, won't he? Just to make you be fearful or give up, you know. But that was the word that came to me, cancer. Well, when I came back here to Pensacola, I felt the next day to go to a Christian bookstore. It wasn't the one I always go to. It was further away. It was on, you know, twice as far away, but I felt to go to that one. And I'd only been there a few times, but. So I went over there, and when I walked in the door, the lady that owned the store and another woman who I'd recognized, she had told me was her prayer partner, saw me come in, and they started walking over towards me, and they said, David, we've been praying for different ministers that we know. We were praying for you, and the Lord spoke to us. And He said that you were having a battle with the spirit of cancer, but that you would win. And I said, well, thank you. I think that was a confirmation to me. So I basically told them what had been happening, and I thanked them for their prayers and agreed with them. So on the way home, I decided that when I got home, I was going to ask the Lord to give me a word concerning this situation. And you know what? Let me say this. You really don't need but one word. And it's already been spoken, right? By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24, right? It's God's not going to change his mind. And it's kind of like, let me point something out to you. If you remember that Balaam, was asked by Balak to curse the children of Israel. And basically he didn't agree with that, but he went to God because he was bribed by the possibility of rewards. And God told him, yeah, go ahead. But when he went, the angel of the Lord was waiting there with the sword to kill him when he went. God told him, yeah, go ahead. In other words, if you didn't hear the first word I told you, I'll give you another one. If you don't want that word, I'll give you one that you might like. So be careful of that, folks. If you don't like the first word he gives you, don't go asking him for another one. Because he might tell you to go ahead, like he did Balaam. And only Balaam's mule saved him, right? Well, I asked the Lord I was going to ask him for a... When I got home, I was going to ask him for a word concerning this situation. So when I got home, I just prayed, and then I flipped my Bible open, and I stuck my finger down on Isaiah 38 and verse 2. Not just on the verse, but on this phrase, thou shalt die and not live. That was the phrase I stuck my finger down. I said, wow. And I thought on that for a minute, and I told the Lord, this is not according to your covenant with me. This is not according to your promise with me. You told me that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed in 1 Peter 2:24. You told me in Galatians 3:13 that Jesus became a curse for me, that you put my curse on him. You told me in Colossians that reconciliation had been made. There was an exchange, you know, that he had taken my curse and given me his blessing. I says, you've taught me never to depart from the new covenant. You taught me this, Lord. So I don't accept this word. I said, well, that's pretty arrogant, you know. Well, no, it was really what God wanted from me. He was trying me. He wanted to see if I would depart from what he had taught me, from what the clear new covenant says. I hear people getting words like this all the time, and they accept them. But they don't realize they're contrary to the word. God's trying them to see if they will depart from the word. And they do. Because they believe in the voice of the Lord more than they believe in the word. But you know, the voice of the Lord, folks, is what you become familiar with when you read the word. He's not going to depart from the word. It's called an everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13, meaning he ain't going to change it. And he warns you if you add to it or take away from it in Revelation 22 that the curses of this book are upon you and he'll take away your part in the tree of life and from the holy city. That's pretty dangerous. So God tells us not to depart from this word no matter what. Well, here I am asking the Lord for a sign, and he gives me, thou shalt die and not live. And I said, Lord, I just don't accept this. I don't accept it because it's not according to what you've taught me, and I don't believe that that's what you want me to do is accept this. So I'm asking you for another word that's in agreement with what you've taught me. Now, I don't know why I would have to get that, because, frankly, God was just being merciful with me, because, obviously, we don't need anything more than what God's already told us concerning the new covenant. And I studied it enough, stood on it enough, received enough miracles and signs and wonders, and been healed every time. So why would I need a word from the Lord? It was really immature of me. But God was merciful the second time because I overcame that trial. I didn't give in to the temptation, and I didn't accept that word. It was contrary to everything he taught me. So I said, I'm asking for another word, Lord. This time I'm going to believe something that's in agreement with what you've taught me. And I flipped the Bible open again, not looking down, and just stuck my finger down on Psalms 118 and 17, right on the first phrase. And it said, I shall not die but live. It's amazing how close those two phrases are, but exactly opposite to one another. And the only places in the Bible that they are. Isn't that amazing? One and then the other. I shall not die, but live. And I told the Lord, I said, thank you, Lord. I agree with that. I thank you for that, and I receive it in Jesus' name. Well, you know, I went on like this for a week or so, and the pain got less and less, and the blood got less and less until I was healed. And I'd like to exhort you, no matter what you hear that you might think is from God or even from people, don't accept it if it's not according to the Word of God. Don't accept anything. Don't accept anything you see with your eyes. Don't accept anything you hear with your ears. Don't accept your emotions, especially if any of these things are contrary to what you read in the Word of God according to the promise. Rest. Enter into the rest. Well, you know, that wasn't the end of the story. 15 years later, God tried me again. 15 years later, I started having severe heart pains. And on top of that, I was very cold on the left side of my body. Very cold. I couldn't get warmed up. And I knew I had a circulation problem, and it seemed like I had a cardiovascular problem, naturally speaking. But I don't accept those things. And the amazing thing was, at the same time, now I didn't tell these people this, but at the same time, there were two people in our assembly that had dreams that I died of a heart attack. And let me tell you, both of them had been pretty accurate in their dreams, too. Both of them had dreams that I died of a heart attack. Now, that seemed like a pretty good confirmation, right? But I learned something. You need to walk by faith. It's not just hear faith. You need to walk by faith. You know, when this started happening, I was, you know, I would walk a little bit every once in a while, you know, walk a mile or so, not too much, because I stay busy all the time and just really didn't have time to do much more than that. But so I would get out and start walking, and my heart would start acting up, and the devil would tell me, you're going to be laying out on the side of the road here somewhere if you don't stop this, you know, with your heart and so on and so forth. You know how the devil talks to you and tells you things. And I knew it was the devil, so I just called his bluff, and I started jogging. And I really started, you know, working up a sweat, you know. And I did this for a little while. And you know what my wife pointed out to me? She pointed out that, David, it's been 15 years since that last time you had the threat of death, you know, so to speak. And immediately it clicked in my mind, Isaiah 38. That Hezekiah was given 15 more years. When the Lord told him, thou shalt die and not live, he went to the Lord, and the Lord added 15 years to his life. And I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, are you saying to me that you only added 15 years to my life? And now that I'm Hezekiah, and that this is the time for me to go on to be with you? And you know what I heard? The Lord said, yep, that's right. He said, yes, that's right. So I thought on that. And I said, Lord, I still don't believe that you would have me depart from the promise of the covenant. So I don't accept that either. He said, does God do such a thing? So what did God do with Abraham? Take your son, sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. He was trying him. He wanted to see what he would do. And he overcame. He knew that even if he did sacrifice his son, that he was coming back with his son. Matter of fact, he said, I and the lad go to yonder mountain and will return. He knew that God would have to resurrect him from the dead to keep his promise, because he knew God was faithful to keep his promise. And I know that too. God is faithful to keep his promise. So when the Lord told me that and I meditated on that, I said, Lord, I can't see any difference in this situation than the last one 15 years ago. It still doesn't please you for me to depart from your word. So I just don't accept this. And of course, I kept on calling the devil's bluff. I kept on jogging, and it had nothing to do with jogging, of course. It had to do with me walking by faith. You know, if you're careful because you think that you're having a heart attack or a heart problem, you know, then obviously you're acting in agreement with the curse. You're not acting in agreement with the promise, right? The Bible says faith without works is dead. You know, if you really believe the word of God, you can walk it out. Peter believed the word of God and he stepped out on the water. See, miracles come when you act on the word of God. And James chapter 2 says, yea, a man will say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith apart from thy works, and I by my works will show thee my faith. See, you can't prove faith unless you can act in agreement with it. People act very schizophrenic sometimes. They say they believe, but all their actions prove the contrary. And all their words prove the contrary. You know, what we have to do to have completed faith is to act in agreement with what we believe. The Bible says, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So friends, if you've come to believe in the Word of God and trust in it, start walking it out and you'll see it. You know what? This is a wilderness lesson here. They had to walk through that wilderness without murmuring and complaining, speaking against the promise, and the majority failed, obviously. Joshua and Caleb spoke in agreement with the promise. They received the promised land. They entered into the land of rest because they agreed with the promise. And we're being tried the same way, folks. You know, every day we're being tried to see whether we're going to agree with what the Bible says. Do you know that you don't have a problem with demons? You don't have a problem with sin? You don't have a problem with sickness? You don't have a problem with provision. The Lord Jesus solved all of those problems already at the cross. He says so. What we got a problem with is walking in agreement with what he said. When we enter into the rest, we're at peace with God. We're no longer fearful. We don't dwell on the need. We dwell on the provision. We're like when the children of Israel were dying of the fiery serpents in the wilderness. And they cried unto Moses, and Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord told Moses to raise them up a serpent on a pole. And, of course, the medical profession uses that today to represent them, but actually, it's just the opposite. The serpent on the pole was a symbol of God's healing power, quite contrary to man's and totally outside of man's. You know, what they had to do in order to get healing when Moses raised up the serpent on the pole was to get their eyes off the snake bite and on the serpent on the pole. They had to accept what the Bible says about Jesus. Jesus became accursed for us. He became sin. Do you understand? God put on him our sin and our curse. And we don't have it anymore. We don't have it anymore. Accept the truth. It's very simple. You are healed. You are delivered from sin. You are blessed. That's the gospel. That's the very, very good news of what the Lord's accomplished for us. You don't have it anymore. So they got their eyes off the snake bite and on the cure. and they got miraculously cured. Today, men go to the medical profession because of the very opposite. They don't believe that they were cured at the cross. They believe that they have to get cured. And so they basically run back to Egypt because they don't understand the gospel, the good news that Jesus has already solved this problem for them. It is already accomplished. It is finished. And all you have to do is accept it and enter into this rest. What is the rest? It's resting from your own works. Read it in Hebrews 4. It's resting from your own works. If you believe that God has already done this for you, you can rest from your own works.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers